So we are continuing in our series, the Gospel of Mark. And just to remind you, we are in the last week of Jesus' life. He had the triumphant entry, and then the next day he came back to Jerusalem. He's going back and forth about 6 miles between a town called Bethany and Jerusalem. And so he is... He's coming back and forth. On the second day, he notices a fig tree. It's not having any figs on it, so he curses it. And that's really more symbolic of Israel, because Israel's is a lot compared to a fig tree in the Old Testament with the prophets. And so as far as their righteousness or lack thereof. And so he curses the fig tree. On the same day, he goes to the temple and cleans out all of the money changers who are trying to make a buck on worship. And Jesus doesn't like that. He's cleaning house. Then the next day he comes back and the fig tree is wilted. And the disciples are like, wow, the fig tree is gone. I mean, it's like all, it's dead. And so Jesus is like, well, of course it is. It's because I have a mountain moving kind of faith. And he talks about what it means to have a mountain moving kind of faith on their journey to Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, we picked up here last week on when they got to the temple, there were Pharisees and Sadducees and other teachers of the law just ready for Jesus, because remember the day before he casted out the money changers, and they're like, who gave you the authority to do that? Who gave you the authority? And so Jesus is like, you want to talk about authority? Okay, let's talk about authority. And so he talks about that, and then we go into this parable of the tenants and the vineyard. And basically the bottom line is that the tenants did not respect the authority of the landowner for the vineyard. And the application for us last week was, God has given you, God has given me, all of us, certain vineyards in our life. And we need to make sure that that vineyard or those vineyards are in the authority of God. It could be our family. You bringing your kids to church, making sure they're in church, even when they don't want to. It's like, no, you're going to church. Okay, that right there is you saying, God is the authority over my family. Okay, you give in your tithes, the first fruit of your increase. That's you saying, who is authority over that? Okay, having your marriage to where you are praying together and you're growing together in your faith. That is you saying, God, you have the authority over my marriage. And we could talk about all kinds of vineyards that God has given to you. And so, we continue in this theme of authority as we continue in Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 13. So this is the same day, the same scene. Now, Jesus might be in a different part of the temple, but the same day as where we just left off last week. So that's where we're at, same day. So we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 17. It says this: later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Now, the Herodian, they're Jews that really line up more with Roman law, with Roman. Like, they're like, hey guys, yeah, we worship God, but we're okay with paying taxes. I mean, we're okay with this. I mean, they're taking care of us. They're providing, you know, you know, all of these amenities, you know, protection, you know, so, but the stout Jews and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are not in agreement with that. But for some reason, they decide to come together because Jesus presents sort of a conflict to both of those guys, and really a threat to both of those groups of people. So, verse 14, they came to him, to Jesus, and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." First of all, they're just showboating this. They're going to Jesus and they're trying to butter him up. They're just, you could just see the hypocrisy and hear the hypocrisy in their voice. "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Verse 15, should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? I don't know what happened. Well, I asked, but I almost want to, I mean, first of all, I got to understand there's thousands of people there. It's Passover week. It's Holy Week. Lots of people at the temple. And so they're surrounded. And this is a setup. They did this on purpose. And I almost think that Jesus, rather than just speaking to the whole crowd, you know, why are you trapping me? He's probably like, hey, guys, why are you trapping me? Like, really? Are we going to go there? Are we going to go there? Now, I'm not sure if he did that, but obviously he continues and he speaks to not only to them, but also to the crowd. He said, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Now, denarius was a coin that was a day's wages of a worker. Okay, so like if you worked a full day, you would get one of these coins. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Well, Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Now, that's our main passage for today. But there's some couple of things I want us to unpack on this. There are two questions of authority I want us to ask here today. One authority, there's two. Here's the first one. Who has the authority over your mouth? Another way you could use that is, who has the authority over your speech or how you handle certain conversations? Who has authority over your mouth? The teachers of the law trying to trap him in front of a large group of people. And if Jesus answers his questions by saying not to pay Caesar the tax, then he could be arrested by the Romans because he's trying to start a revolt. I mean, he's got thousands of people, and I'm sure there's Roman soldiers around. If Jesus, on the other hand, answers by saying to pay Caesar, then the Jews will be angered and they'll stop following him. Because they have this idea that he's going to overthrow the government. That's what they think the Messiah is. No, he's come to overthrow our sin. And so they would ask this question, why is this military Messiah willing to pay taxes to Caesar if he's supposed to free us from this captivity? But Jesus did not come to free the Jews from Rome or its taxes, but to do the work in their hearts and to return to God. So this setup is a political question. Oh, they're very sly. These teachers and these Herodians who don't agree with one another, except for one thing. We got to trap Jesus. Jesus has to be gone. He's got to be out of the picture. And so they try to trap him with this political question, but Jesus did not take the bait. He actually ended the debate quickly by speaking about what matters to the heart and how we give. If we give to God, then our hearts belong to him. So Jesus, in this encounter, he actually gives us a great example of how to handle potential divisive or political questions, even when everyone is watching. You know, we can easily get baited into a trap, especially believers. And I don't care, you know, as far as what side of the aisle you believe or you belong to, that didn't matter. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what I'm talking about. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe the word of God and every single word of it and you live your life by it, then we will often get trapped or baited by people who ask questions about spiritual matters that are being forced into political conversations, and they have no business there. And that's what the teachers tried to do. For example, this past week, or maybe the week before, our commander-in-chief put out a proclamation, an executive order, proclaiming two genders, male and female. Well, we find that in God's word. And he's just aligning our government policies and how he will govern and his administration around biblical authority. But there might be some people in your life that might lure you into a debate about this. And what we say in response to these traps will reveal who has the authority over our mouth. So as believers, we have been given the authority in Scripture in all debates. We need to speak with biblical truth, not personal opinions. Like, it's not my opinion. It's just the Word of God. And I believe the Word of God. And that's it. So we need to speak with biblical truth, but we also need to speak in love. Y'all, this is huge. This is important. If someone's trying to trap you in a debate, whether it be online, social media, or live in person, and you're getting into this and you don't agree with what they're saying or what they're trying to share with you, and you call that person an idiot, then you're not really talking in love. We need to speak biblical truth and love. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13:1. This is one verse. If I speak in the tongues or languages of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So don't be a gong. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, don't be a gong. Don't be a gong. No more. You've got to speak in love. So who has the authority over your mouth? Does God have the authority over your mouth? Okay. And what's great about being a Christian, look, y'all, we have so much to stand upon. We have so much to stand upon. We just blame it on God's word. I've said that many times before. Blame it on God's word. Well, God's word says it. I believe it. And that's how I live my life. And then, but really, ultimately, it comes down to where they're going to spend eternity. Who has their heart? And that's a whole other conversation. So, who has the authority over your mouth? The second area. There's only two, so here it is. The second question from this passage is this. Does God have authority over your money? So many of us are in this season of sort of taxes, okay? I know we don't really like this, but you might be getting your tax documents together. In fact, if you have given to Lake Point Church, you should have received an email this week with your tax information. If you didn't, and if you gave, let us know. We'll make sure we get that to you. Or if there's any discrepancies, let us know. But we send that to you. But we're talking about and we're focusing on taxes this year. And the reason why we place emphasis on taxes is because we recognize that the government has some level of authority, right? If you evade your, you know, taxes, you could be in jail for tax evasion, okay? And so, I mean, they have a monopoly in this, obviously, and they have some sort of authority, right? And so we've got to adhere to that. So, but Jesus also shares that for those who belong to the kingdom of God, we give what belongs to him. Given to God shows who has authority in our life, and specifically our money. So it's pretty logical thinking and biblical teaching. But, I mean, here's another sort of logical thought. If you pay your taxes but don't give to the Lord, then it would make sense that you acknowledge the authority of the government but do not acknowledge the authority of God in your life. If you look where Jesus is saying, that's what he's saying. It's about authority. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God. If you acknowledge the authority of government, pay your taxes. If you acknowledge the authority of God, give to God. And so, if we give with a generous heart to the Lord, then we show that God is authority over our money and ultimately over our heart. If he does not have authority over our money, then it does not put him in a position to bless it. Now, you may say, well, I know lots of people who don't follow God and they're mega rich. They got lots of money. Yeah, I know people like that. They don't go to church. They don't believe in God at all, and they got lots of money. But it's not all about money, right? It's so much more than that. God blesses in ways and with things that money can't buy. And so, but money is just the tangible way that we can say, hey, you have the full authority over my finances, over my money, and then that will copy paste. That principle will copy and paste into multiple areas of your life. Because there's so much in our heart and our desires that are tied to money. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So, let me give you an example. Simple illustration. Our daughter, Marion, doesn't have a car right now. She's living with us. She's going to Georgia Highlands. And she's going to be transferring to another college in Georgia and trying to decide between a couple. And but she's home this semester, and she's working at Lake Point Station. So it's not that far of a drive. So there are times that we are able to take her to work because it's right, literally not far. And we're able to pick her up. But there are some times that, you know, she could just use my truck. And so if I'm not using my truck and it works out with that, I was like, you know what? I could drive mom's car for something and, you know, yeah, take my truck. It's good. Well, just, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, she sent me a text. And said, hey, Dad, I put gas in your truck. And I'm like, hey, that's good. We like that. We like one. Now, I don't know if it was, you know, below empty or not, I don't know, because she had to, but we're just going to say because she wanted to, right? And so, and then the next day, she had to borrow my truck again, and she asked, hey, could I go somewhere else, you know, maybe after work or before work, just somewhere fun she wanted to go? And what did I say? Yes. You know why? Because she put gas in my truck. I was like, yeah. You can go somewhere. And so she voluntarily put gas in my truck. I wanted to bless her with the opportunity to do something in my truck. This is how giving to the Lord works. The truck does not belong to Marion. What you have does not belong to you. I think we can all agree on that. Marion willingly gave to the owner of the truck in the form of fuel. We willingly give to the Lord. The owner recognizes me. The owner recognizes the generous heart of Marion and blessed her with some free time in his truck. God recognizes our generous hearts and blesses us with an abundant life filled with joy, provision, and more than what we need. So that's kind of how giving works. So it begs the question, then why do we give? Why do we give? I've got three little things I'm going to share with you why we give. And the first one is, we give because we are in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. When Jesus holds up the coin in his hand, and it said, and he says, okay, whose image is this? Then it's like us saying, if bearing the image of someone implies obligation, like Jesus said, then coins bearing the image of Caesar are legitimately owned or owed to Caesar. He is also saying that a life bearing the image of God, therefore, is rightfully owed to God. Two things. Whose image? Caesar. Oh, yeah, you're right. It is Caesar. give to Caesar what is Caesar, because guess what? This is his image. But give to God what belongs to God. We are made in the image of God. So we are to give to God with our life. And as Christians, we are made in the image of Christ, of Jesus, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who are with unveiled faces contemplate, or another word is reflect, we reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into His, what? Image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the more that we become like Jesus, we are reflection, like the moon reflects the sun. We are reflection of Jesus Christ. We are in the image of Christ. And what Jesus is saying, even 2,000 years later, and it transfers into time and space from Jerusalem to Emerson, from 2,000 years ago to 2025. Look, whatever belongs to God, give it to Him. If you're made in the image of God, give it to Him. Give it to Him. We give taxes because we carry the government's inscription on our cash. We give to God because we bear or we carry the image of God. So, why do we give? Out of the image of God. Number two, we give out of obedience. As Christians, we give out of obedience. And we give, there's lots of different ways you call it different things. But the two big words that we use is tithes and offering. And I've actually had people ask me, what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? Okay, well, I'm just going to share that with you right now. So tithes literally mean one-tenth. 10%. That's what the word tithe means. So it has a set amount, 10% of your income, as defined by Scripture. We can go all the way to the Old Testament, Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Okay? So a tithe is a set amount, 10%. Meanwhile, offerings have no set amount. Everyone can decide how much to give with each offering is mentioned. I mean, be $5, be $5,000, I mean, whatever. And so we see this in Exodus 35:5. For what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze. So no set amount. Still in that the Torah, or what is called the first five books of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, still in that same writing, in those instructions, you have tithes and you have offering. Offering, so set amount. We see this even in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's talking about offering. An offering is used, it's above and beyond a tithe. For example, many of y'all gave to Mission Christmas. Okay? And that is an offering above and beyond your tithe. And that an offering is usually for a specific cause. Like, you know, like I'll come to you and say, hey, y'all, we have this opportunity. Would you be willing to give? Pray about what you want to give, and you do, and you did, and what the Lord did, we gave over above what we had to give for Mission Christmas. In fact, we had to find more people to bless. It was awesome. But that is above and beyond, and you gave to a specific cause. A tithe it goes into the mission of what God has called our church to do. In fact, we voted on our budget just a few weeks ago. And in fact, speaking of budget, I don't know if you've seen this in the bulletin, but we set our monthly. We actually voted on two budgets, an operating budget. And then a faith budget. And this is in the bulletin if you want to see this, but I got these numbers. So our monthly budget, we just finished January. So our monthly budget for 2025 is $16,820. But our faith budget, monthly faith budget, is $18,348. Just a little less than $2,000 difference. Our January giving was $18,351. So January, which is usually a low giving month, because everybody's like in shock and awe of Christmas, right? But in January, low month, through your trust in the Lord, and I mean it's all of us, our trust in the Lord, our faithfulness to Him, and God's provision and God's encouragement for us, God was able to allow us to give. I mean, we went over our faith budget by $3. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's great. $3. Woohoo! Yeah. So the reason I bring that up is this. Y'all, I didn't time this. You know, I mean, every once in a while we talk about biblical understanding of generosity. That's what this is. And it just so happens it's what comes next, right? So I'm not sharing this sermon because you're not giving, you know? And we're not meeting the budget. We gotta meet the budget. We're not meeting the budget. Y'all, we are meeting the budget. And let me just say this. Giving is so much, gosh, it's so much more than meeting the budget. I mean, it's all about the heart and obedience and you growing in your faith of what God can do and your surrender to Him. And the budget takes care of itself. God's going to take care of Lake Point Church. He will. But isn't it cool that our new budget, and you know, God is just showing us as a church, we've been very unified. By the way, it was unanimous. No one voted against this plan for the budget and the faith budget. It was unanimous 100%. So we are unified, on board, on full target, on task to what God wants to do through our church. Through your giving and your sacrifice, our sacrifice, we all do this. And so the reason I'm teaching this, not because it's just next, it's next, right? But I'm teaching this, not because you're not giving, because obviously you are, but I'm teaching this so that there will be an alignment with your heart and what God really wants us to do. And so we give because we're in the image of God, and we give because out of obedience to Him. Tithes and offering. A tithe is 10%. And then the last reason why we give. To live in proper priority. It places God in a position. When we give 10%, when we give tithes and with offering, it places God in the position to bless that obedience. To bless, and I'm not talking about just money, like I mentioned earlier. Many different ways. But look what it says in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. There it is. First 10%. First fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Bring the first into the house of the Lord. The rest of the riches are blessed and redeemed because the first was brought into the house of the Lord. The first portion is the redemption portion. When you give to God, the rest is redeemed. In other words, when you give God, you say, all right, God, here's my 10%. Now, I don't want you to live legalistically by this. Okay? Like, we don't live legalistic, meaning this, let me explain. I don't know if, I'm pretty sure, but I can't guarantee it, that our very first money out of our checking account goes to the church. Now, what I do know is this. As soon as I, you know, we get, you know, income, whether it be from my wife's job or from what I do here at the church, as soon as I see that and that comes into to our account, then I would take 10% of that. And by the way, we do gross. We don't do net. There's different kind of thoughts on that. But I'm not getting into that right now. But anyway, so we actually started doing that a few years ago. But we take the gross, what God has given to us, and I do a bank transaction. Now, there might have been another transaction that would come out before then, but the idea is that you want to run to that. You want to run to that, say, here it is. Here is my first fruits. Here's my offering. Here's the first fruit of my crops. Here's this. I'm giving it to you, Lord. And when that happens, God blesses the rest of it. He does. That principle is all over Scripture. And so He will bless it. And as I close, you know, you've heard the phrase, and this has nothing to do with tithing, but it actually coordinates it. You've heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is, right? Well, let's say we put that in giving. Who do we proclaim as Lord, as Savior? Jesus. How do we do that? With our mouth. When we sing, when we pray, we acknowledge the power of the spoken word, the sung word. We acknowledge who is Lord, who has authority over our life. I think God is asking all of us, well, put your money where your mouth is. In other words, if I'm really the authority in your life, show me in all areas of your life. And so, this is not Frank's teaching. This is just what was up next. And this is just in the Bible. We pulled things from Old Testament, New Testament, and just, my job as a pastor and as a shepherd is to guide the church in a way that the church is able to grow in her faith and her trust in the Lord and dig deeper roots and to rely upon the Lord, not on just ourselves. But can I tell you something? When you decide, and I know it's scary, and I know, I mean, many people give, you know, but if you're not in a place where you haven't been giving, just understand this. The Lord wants to help you with that. And even if you're like, man, Frank, I'm not giving anything right now. There's no way I can jump to 10%. The Lord understands that. Make a plan. Do 2%, 3%, whatever. And maybe a few months and make it a goal. By this date, I'm gonna jump up another percent or whatever. Let that be your goal. Now, don't take 10 years to get there. But make it a goal. But I would encourage you. And the only reason I say that because you might be scared. But that's what faith is. If faith wasn't scary, it wouldn't be faith. Right? And so I would encourage you. If you want to build your faith, jump to 10%. But if you're not there yet, God's patient with you. That's between you and the Lord. That's not between us. But I just want to encourage you that to test God, to see. It's the only time in the Scripture He says, test me in Malachi. Test me and just see if I want to meet your needs. More than that, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out more than you can ever hold or imagine. And so I would encourage you to Look at what Jesus is saying. Whose portrait? Whose inscription? That guy? Yeah, give it to him. Taxes? Yeah, give it to the government. Why? Because they have authority over us. Give to God what is God's. What is God? We belong to God. We're in the image of God. We as believers need to walk in obedience. And we need to align our life with priority of Him. And so when we do that, we are doing exactly what Jesus said. Now, today's Groundhog Day. And I don't even know what is it?
6 weeks.
Yeah, 6 weeks of winter. All right. All right. So today's Groundhog Day. Can I tell you something? Don't be afraid of your own shadow of your past, of what you haven't walked in obedience with. Just start fresh. Okay? Don't be afraid of that. Just walk out. It's beautiful sunshine. God wants to bring so much joy, contentment, wisdom in your life. Don't be afraid of the shadows of your past of disobedience. Just walk out and trust in God. And He will help you. And if you need some help, and just know this, we've got materials for budgeting. We've got biblical teaching. We've got things you can watch, workbooks you could do that will help align it with biblical stewardship. Let me know if you need some help with that. And we could do that. But let me close with this. Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I believe that Jesus was God's offering. Jesus offered His Son. It was an offering. And He did it while we were still sinners. He died on the cross while we were still sinners. And so don't wait until everything looks good. If everything is in chaos with your money, with finances, and you're just not making ends meet, don't wait until the ends meet, because it never will. It won't. Just walk out faith and obedience, and before things get right, just give to the Lord. Whatever belongs to God, give to Him. You know, I love you, church. And I'm so, gosh, I shared these numbers with our elders and our stewardship team in a text, I think yesterday. I was like, oh my gosh, these numbers, y'all, this is amazing. It's such a great thing to celebrate how God is moving in our hearts, but He's not done. He's not done. And some of you don't think, hey, we're over budget. I don't need to give. It's not about the budget. It's about your heart. And it's about where God wants to take you, you and your family. He wants to take you somewhere. Allow Him to do that. Walk in obedience. Doesn't matter how afraid you are, you're not alone. We're here with you. Can you pray together? If you're here today, and just giving is just something that scares you, or just you haven't been doing, or you're afraid of your own shadow of that, of your past, just confess that to the Lord. Say, God, I'm sorry for being afraid to give. I don't want six more weeks of this winter, of this. I want to step out into the sunshine. And so, please help me. Help me, Father God, to get there, to trust in You, to have faith in You. Please take care of me while I do that. And if you're sitting here today and We can give something deeper than just our money, the chaos in your money or how messy it is, your finances. Let's talk about maybe your life. If your life is in disarray, know this. Jesus didn't wait for you to get right to die for you. He died for us all while we were sinners. So, I want you to understand this. Let Jesus make you clean. Let Jesus make you whole by surrendering your heart to Him and make Him the authority over your life. You simply say a prayer, Father God, please forgive me my sin. Dear Jesus, please be Lord of my heart. I give you complete authority. Please help me to live like you and to love you. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, who has the authority over your mouth? Who has the authority over your money? And so, and I think next week we're going to talk a little bit more about authority, but it has nothing to do with money. So that's good. All right. Okay. You don't want to miss next week. Start inviting your friend. Make sure that's good to go. Sign up for Right Now Media. If you need help, let us know. And download that app. Share your faith. Get that going. And yeah, I think we're good. I love you guys. And we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.